victory in Jesus. That's what we want over all of these sins, these seven deadly sins that we talked about. Well, we're talking about sloth today, and I was looking up sloth in the encyclopedia because I wanted to. I'd seen a movie about them, I guess when I was a kid in school, and how slow they move in a field. If they ever had to try to move in a field, they just were in like slow motion, and they hung from trees. Now, they're very, very slow-moving animals. They're built that way. They sleep 20 hours a day. They're just very slothful, right? Really, they're not. It's just that's the way they're built. And I think God maybe even gave them as an illustration to us because there's not many species left. They're so slow that predators get them. And a lot of the species have become extinct, and they're no longer in certain parts of the world. So most of the time, they hang upside down in fruit trees. They don't go anyplace, hardly. And sloths, then, don't go very far in life, do they? They don't go very far in life. And we could say that slothful people don't go very far in life either. But this word, sloth, in the list of the seven deadly sins, is really has a different meaning. It means spiritual sloth, spiritual stagnation, spiritual lethargy, spiritual apathy, and sluggishness in the spiritual life. And this is a deadly sin. Now, how is this a deadly sin? Well, if we don't get up and go, then we don't go anywhere in the spiritual life. If we've lost our get up and go. And there might be some situations which we've seen in this text that'll help us to look that way, because apathy, lethargy, stagnation, they cut us off from living the way that Jesus wants us to live, that Christ wants us to live and calls us to live. So let's look at this text, and first of all, let's look at some situations that might cause spiritual apathy, spiritual sluggishness, spiritual stagnation. Now you see this in verses 1 through 3 of this text. It says in verse 1, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Now stagnation in the spiritual life is, in a sense, a sort of spiritual blindness. At one time you saw, now you don't see. But this says that this man, like this fellow, he was born with blindness. And in a sense, we have a handicap that we're born with, too. It is called the sin nature. As we grow up in the world, you don't have to watch for very long, and you'll see it developing in little children as they take each other's toys or they have a fussy time, you know, when they don't get their way. And we have this handicap, the sin nature. And in some situations, not all situations, but in some situations, sin has either a direct relationship to the spiritual apathy, or indirectly. And by directly, it's our own sin, if we have sinned. And there's a scripture, Hebrews 3:13, that says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, when we get slowed down, or we even get stuck and hardened, and if we listen to sin in our life, because sin fools us. Sin says to us, you know, it's not that bad. Oh, it's not that bad at all. Don't worry about it. It's okay. Let me live here in your life. I'm all right. Yes, other people are doing it. And so sin tries to deceive you into making a home in you, and it hardens you. It gets you stuck. You can't travel in the Christian life that way. And it's interesting in this verse, it's very interesting that it says, encourage one another daily while it is called today. We need to listen, not to sin, but we need to listen to spiritual encouragement from each other. Because you know something, we have blind spots, don't we? Like this blind person had a totally blind spot. But we have blind spots in our lives where we aren't seeing where the sin is living in us, this. And it causes there to be a sluggishness in our spiritual life. And we don't notice how we're slowing down. But our Christians around us, who know us, and our friends, they can see. And so this is a commandment for us, and it's a good commandment. Encourage one another. How often? Daily. More than just a church service, me preaching to you. It's each other. Seeing each other and encourage each other. How you been doing with the Lord? Did you have your devotions today? Did you learn anything out of the scriptures today? That'll say, well, I didn't read the scriptures today. Well, it'll help you have devotions the next day, maybe. And it's nurturing ourselves with the Word of God that helps us. So encouraging each other daily and have it every day while it's called today. Now, sometimes it's not our own sin. Sometimes it's the sin or the mistake of other people that send us into a spiritual apathy or a situation where that could develop. And I'm going to take an illustration about the crippled man called Mephibosheth. How many can say that? Mephibosheth. All right, it's pretty easy once you get it. It's a long name in Scripture, and there's a verse that tells his story. Just one verse out of 2 Samuel chapter 4. He was a crippled man. And here's the story. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan, they were killed in battle. News about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as he hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. Now, we can expend, and Mephibosheth could have done this, we can expend a great deal of energy and time with if only. Say, oh, if only my nurse hadn't tripped. Oh, if only my the Philistines had been defeated that day. Oh, if only my grandfather had not made peace with the Philistines and had not gone out in battle with him and my father. He could have said all those if only, but that's what really cripples us in our progress spiritually. If we look for or search for or worry about or dwell upon the blame that is due other people has got us in this situation. And now I am handicapped. Now I'm spiritual. I can't go anywhere. I can't do anything. I'm never going to be any good. And that spiritual apathy comes over a person because they're not going forward. They're in a stagnated place in their life by going over. Who's to blame for this thing that happened to me? So, when Jesus heard their thing, who's sinned? Father, mother, and Jesus answered them in a very neat way because he said, God is sovereign over all these situations. God sovereignly reigns in every situation that could, in fact, be a cause of spiritual apathy. He is sovereign over those situations. He is king. And it says in verse 3, neither this man, this is Jesus' response, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. What is the work of God? Well, the work of God is a lot of things, and it all is based on one single thing. And it is the most characteristic thing of Christianity that is not characteristic of any other religion on the face of this planet. And that is grace. Grace. God's grace is the work of God. And it's always sufficient. It is always sufficient. There is no better place for God to manifest or to display, that he will be displayed in his life, to advertise his grace than for it to be displayed in someone who is spiritually stagnant or spiritually apathetic, someone who can no longer proceed in the spiritual life on their own. They can't do it. They're stuck. And here was a situation that needed God's grace. This blind man was going nowhere. And he was bound, those who are bound in spiritual blindness or spiritual stagnation, spiritual lethargy, as this man was bound in a physical blindness that was just physical. He may have been a spiritual person, but he was bound in this physical blindness. People who are in that lethargic spiritual state, that swamp state, they see little or nothing of their future, of a future in their spiritual life. They just say, I don't think I'm going to make it very far in this spiritual thing. And that's where God's grace, the work of God, comes in. And God's people must be channels of that grace. And this is said in verse 4 and 5. The mission of Jesus is our mission. What was his mission? He said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. We must do the work of him who sent me. Christ's job description was what? To do the work of him who sent me. He always said that. He said, that is my food. That's what I feed upon. To do the will of him who sent me. And that was a dispensing grace. He did a lot of healing, but he dispensed grace in his teachings, and he dispensed grace in his forgiveness. And Christ's time was limited because he said, we must work the work. Except, well, his time was limited because he said, as long as it is day, as long as it is day. And he also said, we must do the work of him. Is this Christ's work his alone? He said, we must do the work of him. He sent me. He sent me to do the work, but we must do it. So he's including us on the work of dispensing grace here. And Christ's time was limited, wasn't it? I mean, he only did his ministry for 3 years, and then he was off the face of the planet. But his ministry was really not limited. He said, the work that was my work, we will do. And so he said, early on in his ministry, he said, the works that I'm doing, you will do also, because I go to the Father. You're going to do greater works than me, because I go to the Father. And so, it still applies today. It still applies today. Now, do we have a limit? Yes, we do. We also are limited. As long as it is our day, then we can do this work of dispensing grace, the work of him who sent Christ. We can do that. But when day is over, we cannot. Grace has a limit. And this is the limit. It's in the same verse 4. Night is coming when no one can work. We didn't sing that song. And I wish, you know, work for the night is coming. I wish I could have got up and led that. But I think we're going to sing that at the end. We're going to teach it, okay, at the end of the message. And I meant to do that. But this song, work for the night is coming, work through the morning hours, work while the dew is sparkling, work mid spring and flowers. Work when the day grows brighter, work in the glowing sun, work for the night is coming when man's work is done. And this came, that whole song came from this one statement, night is coming when no one can work. Now that is prophetic of the whole church, because there is a second coming when Jesus is going to come back and the work of the church is going to be done. And it's going to be done for individuals at that point too. But for every individual who may not live to see the second coming, there is also the limit of physical death. There's physical death. And there's a time coming when it's our night, and we say goodbye to this world. And the curtains are drawn, and we say, it's nighttime for me down there. I'm going to a new day. But our work here will be done. So work for the night is coming when no man has to work. Now there's one other end point when there's a limit. And that is for people who are spiritually stagnant or spiritually apathetic, who adamantly resist God's grace. God trying to enlighten them and help them along, and they adamantly resisted the work of God for too long. And then at the end of Scripture, there's a Scripture that comes true for them. Revelation 22:11. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. Now, does that sound to you common to Scripture, a Scripture that's common? It's not. All through Scripture you have, repent, turn around, and come. But in the last chapter of the Bible, there's an end point where God says, okay, it's over. There's a limit to grace. Let them continue to be that way. Let them continue on in their stagnation spiritually. I'm not calling them now. The time is over. The night has come. And that is an awesome, awesome verse in Scripture to help us to know work for the night is coming when no man can work. And so be responsive to the Lord, because there is a night coming. Now, Jesus alone is the only hope of the spiritually stagnant. He is our only hope. He says this in verse 5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And remember, he was healing a blind man. And he said, we must work these works, and while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Those who are blind, those people who are blind to their spiritual plight, that's what a spiritually stagnant person is. Spiritually apathetic, they are blind to their spiritual plight. They're not moving, and they're not trying to move. They're just stuck. They need to see Jesus. They need to see Jesus. And we ourselves must not be spiritually slothful, and be sloth, so that we are not in a position where we can help by reflecting Jesus to others. We cannot do that. You see, we're called to do the work with Jesus. That means we cannot be slothful. We cannot wait. We have to be, as this song, there's a song that Rosemary and I go to CFO camps, and they do motions just like kids do. Alive, alert, alive, alert, awake, enthusiastic, like that. Alive, alert, awake, enthusiastic. You know, it'd be good for us all mid-sermon to sing that, right? But we need to be awake. We need to be alert. We need to be enthusiastic. And there's only one way. You dwell on the light of Jesus. And that's what gets you enthusiastic. That's what gets you awake. That's what gets you alert. As long as it is day, we must work the work of Him. I read this poem to my dad, and we had a good time reading it. Edgar Guest, I tell you, that guy could put poetry together and really said something when he wrote a poem. Listen to this. It's called Tomorrow. He was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. No one should be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, would be glad to lift, and who needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write tomorrow and thought of the folks he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today and hadn't a minute to stop on his way. More time he would have to give others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is, he died, and he faded from view. And all that he left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. Procrastination is part of this spiritual sin of sloth. Tomorrow may be too late to awaken someone who needs to be awakened today from their spiritual lethargy. But if it's our eyes, if it is our eyes that Jesus has put his mud into, then we cannot let it dry there. Maybe he's trying to wake us up, and he's put the mud on our blindness. We can't let it cake. We can't let it sit up. We've got to go wash in the pool of Siloam. God dispenses his grace. His grace is given so that we can get up and go. That's why he gives his grace. In verse 6 and 7, it talks about this. In verse 6, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Now, wasn't that strange? Wasn't that strange? Listen, that man was probably waiting for a remedy, maybe. And he sure didn't expect Jesus to spit on the ground and put mud in his eye, did he? I don't think so. I don't believe that's very sanitary. Do you, hygiene? Really? And Betty was a nurse. That would be pretty bad. Lots of bacteria in the ground, in the dirt. Lots of bacteria. And you're putting it on your eye? And you don't even want to get any dirt in your eye. You always want to wash it out. What was Jesus doing? You know, one thing is this. It's a principle. Don't wait on the remedy that is comfortable with you. Take the remedy that God gives you, no matter what it is. take his medicine, no matter how bitter it is. If it's a bitter pill to swallow, take it. And that's where that phrase is so such a nice phrase, let go and let God. Sometimes we have to let go of our way of being healed and let God do the way he wants to. Now, God's wisdom, God had wisdom here. Don't ever be embarrassed by God's wisdom. This was wisdom, and here was his wisdom. God was symbolically illustrating far more profoundly than a truth, than what we would perceive in our superficial evaluation of this kind of thing that he was doing. Because sometimes we say, that superficially, that looks terrible. But God always does something, and when he does something, he always teaches us something. He always reminds us of something. And here's what he was reminding us of. He was reminding us that the blind man, and he was reminding us too of where we came from. Where did we come from? The dust of the earth. And we're going to return there. We came from that ground. Adam was made out of that ground. Our bodies return to dust because that's what they're made of. They're made of elements and minerals and so on. And we're going to return there. But he also wanted to teach us how to stay alive. How did God say for us to stay alive? You shall. Not only did he breathe man into existence out of the ground, but he also said, you shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Have you ever tried to talk when your spit's all dry? You need some water or something, but when your saliva is all dried up, try to talk. And you're trying to stick to the top of your mouth and you can't talk. And you're all dry in your throat, you can't talk. Jesus was showing something. Out of his mouth came this man's healing. Right out of his mouth. Mixed with the dust to show him where he came from. God was showing him something then. And grace calls us to a decisive action, as it did this man. That's the opposite of lethargy. That's the opposite of stagnation. That's the opposite of a passive complacency. And that's not how to receive grace. It's to step back and, oh, just pour the grace out, Lord, and I'll be happy and I'll go to heaven someday. When grace is poured out, it calls for decisive action. And it will be a life that is moving and getting and going. And this decisive action was what Jesus said, go and wash. I've applied the grace. Now you go and wash. And to illustrate his point, he told him where to go. He told him a pool of Siloam, and this word means sent. I'm sending you someplace. And when Jesus pours out grace, it's always for mission. It's always for sending. He wants us to go. Even if for our own healing, he wants us to go. He wants us to get up and go. And so this man had to get up. It would have caked on his eyes, that mud, if he hadn't gone and washed in the pool of Siloam. And a decisive response to God's grace brings healing. It always brings healing from spiritual blindness, spiritual lethargy, spiritual apathy, stagnation, sloth. It says, so the man went and washed and came home seated. If we don't get going, we're not going to go anywhere in the spiritual life. And grace makes the get going possible. We have to have God's grace. And a spiritual, this thing called spiritual sloth is a way of being blind with a blindness that is deadly. It'll kill the spiritual life. And we'll never reach home. We'll never reach our spiritual place where we say, this feels good. I feel at peace with God. I feel at peace with the world because I'm in God's will. I'm walking in God's will. But it takes this decisive response to the grace that God gives for healing. Now, I promise to talk about this to somebody. Here's mud in your eye. That's an old saying, and it has various interpretations where it came from, but one of the oldest interpretations of where this phrase came from was right out of Scripture. And it was a drinking toast, and it was probably borrowed because we often say, here's to your health. Here's to your health, like mud in the eye was to the blind man. Here's to your health. That's interesting. Here's mud in your eye. This message about sloth I could say about it, here's mud in your eye. Now, if that's really mud in your eye, then you need to go wash it out. Because if you do, if you respond to God's grace and get up and have a decisive action to it, response to it, then you're going to come home seeing like this man did. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this short illustration that really emphasizes why this sin is deadly and why we need to be free of it and how we can be free of it, Lord, by responding to you, by getting up when we are moved by the Holy Spirit and getting to the Word of God, even if we think, oh, I don't think I'll get anything out of it today, to be responsive and to open that Word and to read it, to sing a song, sing one of these hymns as we take our worship folders home, and let our heart be bathed in the Holy Spirit's joy as we rejoice with you in singing these hymns in our heart, to set our day straight, to help us to go in spiritual vigor and not apathy or lethargy. Free us, Lord, from this sin of sloth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.